Very good. Okay. And we're going to start using the board here probably next week. I'm so excited about using the board. Is everybody online? Hi, everybody. How are you? We're so glad that you're here. Are we online? We're up and running? Awesome. So we are getting ready to go into chapter 9. Chapter 9 has many parts. So chapter 9, I believe, has 8 or 9 parts to it. And so what I love about chapter 9 is it gives us the basics. This is elementary school. And we started talking about that last week. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Everybody remembers what perfection means? Perfection means? Very good. Turn to somebody and say, grow up. Very good. Some of you said that just meanly. Okay. So, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms. Everybody notices that is plural. And the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So not laying again the foundation of repentance. Now, what we find is that there are a lot of people that struggle with their relationship with Jesus. And what do we mean by that is they're on that roller coaster ride with Christ. One minute they're woohoo! The next minute they're dragging their face. Does he love me? Does he love me not? You know, they're struggling with their relationship with Jesus. And what we want to do is the goal is that we do not have to consistently repent to get back to salvation. You should not have to get saved every week. Now, when I was a child, I got saved every week. When the altar called, my witness, huh? When it was an altar call, I went up to the altar. I've been saved, I don't know, I was saved at least 650 times, I'm sure. You know, I went up to the front, confessed Jesus as my Savior. And we see that here every once in a while where somebody will, they'll come up to the front and they've been saved already for 5 or 6 years. But they'll come up to the front and they'll get saved again. Well, you don't have to get saved again. You should never have to get saved again. You should repent. Everybody knows what repentance means? Turning away, turning back in a complete opposite direction. You should be getting saved and then moving forward. And the goal is to move forward. And that's where, as believers, this is what we want to happen in the body of Christ. As you are in this class, the reason you're in this class is so that you are not going to continue to go back to repentance. You're not going to have to go get saved every Sunday. You're going to get saved. You're going to repent, get saved, and grow. Now, I want to remind you, Matthew chapter 13 is a very powerful chapter dealing with the parable of the sower and the seed. And the parable of the sower and the seed is the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of the soul and the spirit and the bone and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that Jesus is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. We know that the Word is living, and the Word is quick, and the Word is powerful. So when you hear the preaching of the Word, it lands on your spirit. Not on your soul. Remember, your soul is your intellect, emotions, and will. But the seed of God, the Bible says that his word will not return void. And so what happens is, while even tonight you're hearing the word, as we're going through verses, we're going to speak the verses out, that will land in your spirit. Now, what happens is when somebody is in church, let's say the first time, or they're in a position where the gospel is being preached, the power of God unto salvation, Romans chapter 1, all of a sudden they hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit draws them to salvation. They raise their hand for salvation, and we see it every week. We ask people if they want to be saved. If you want to get saved, raise your hand. 8 or 9 people will raise their hand. 3 people will come up. Well, that's an issue there. Why is that an issue there? Because it shows that the outward expression isn't driven enough internally to respond properly. Is there true repentance if you're not willing to make a march, to make a declaration that God is number one in your life? Jesus makes the statement, if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father. So what happens is the gospel seed gets planted on someone's heart. The moment it's planted on someone's heart, the supernatural activity begins in their life. Now, we need to recognize that the gospel is not about hearing the Bible preached. The gospel is supernatural. What I'm even doing tonight is supernatural. And it touches not the natural, but the supernatural. Well, that is your spirit man. So the gospel gets planted, the word of God gets planted upon your heart, and all of a sudden, spiritual activity starts happening in your life. You need to recognize, as we all do, there are two different spirits that are active in our lives. You have, actually three, you have the spirit of man, which is of flesh. You have the spirit of the demonic, which is Satan's crew. And then you have the spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. And what happens is the moment you get saved, there is an activity supernaturally that starts happening inside of you. The Bible says, let's just turn there real quick, Matthew chapter 13. Jesus gave this parable and then broke it down so the disciples could understand it. The seed, the word, lands on the heart of a person. Now, when it lands on the heart of the person, there are four different types of ground. They say four. Four different types of ground. Number one, verse 19, Matthew 13. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and it does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart, which is he who received the seed by the wayside. So the number one type of ground is the wayside or hard packed, to where the seed, the word of God, gets dropped into their spirit, it hits their spirit, and because they don't understand it, the demonic, this is where we need to see this and understand this, there's an actual demon spirit that will come and steal that seed. That's called the seed by the wayside. Number two, he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For the tribulation and persecution arises of the word, immediately he stumbles. So the second type of ground is stony ground. That stony ground is where they get saved. I mean, it's a genuine conversion. They're excited about the genuine conversion. But yet what happens is there is no root. They don't come to rock solid faith. We see this all the time. Number one reason why people get saved and don't continue, they get no root. So what happens if there's no root in them, when it starts to get hot or trials come in their life, they have nothing that will secure them in the ground. Therefore, they start to dry up, they start to die, and even though they did genuinely get saved, genuinely receive with joy, they end up drying, dying, and no longer continuing with the gospel. That is a spiritual thing. And you usually find that has to do with the spirit of man or the spirit of flesh. So the first one is the demonic activity. That's where the devil comes and steals the seed. The second one is the flesh, where people don't want to discipline themselves. They don't, as we talked last week, if your child looked at you and said, I don't want to go to school anymore, and they were 6 years old, what would you tell them? Really? Well, listen, I believe that my children should have the right to do whatever they want. They should go to school if they want to go to school, you know, do this if they want to do this. I don't want to make them do anything. I want them to make their own choices. I love it when parents tell me that. I just want my child to make their own choices. Children aren't smart enough to wipe their rear end clean. Never mind make life choices. You can't trust a child to make a life. You can't trust a teenager to make life choices. They're out of their minds until they're 19. 23, my mother says. Let's be honest. Most are not, they're not really, they don't know what they're doing. And so we're trusting them to make decisions. Well, this is what happens. They get saved. It's with excitement, with joy. It's genuine. Yet they get no root, which means they choose not to go to Rock Solid Faith, which means they choose not to go to Awaken, which means they choose not to go to Uproar, which means they choose not to go to another Bible study. They choose not to join a connection group. They choose not to be faithful on a Sunday morning. Listen, you cannot expect to survive, you can't expect to live spiritually if you're not going to start working in the garden. And that means you've got to be somebody who's going to grow in the Lord. Number three, he who received the seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and with the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes out the word, he becomes unfruitful. So this is another type of ground. It's a thorny ground. So number one, it's all dry, compacted. The devil steals it. Number two, they receive it with joy, but it's stony. So because of that, they choose not to get root. They choose not to. They fleshly choose. I don't want to take the time to invest in my spiritual life. Therefore, they dry up and die. Number three is the ground that's all thorny, which means they truly, genuinely get saved again. And when they get saved, what ends up happening is the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches overpower them, and they choose the wrong direction. I remember I had a man gave his heart to the Lord. He was a long-term alcoholic, and no one would ever have thought he would have ever come into the church in the first place. I mean, just to see him walk in the building, he was a guard, he was an alcoholic, he was well-known in the community, and he was a major bar dude. And so he gets saved. God transitions him. God changes him. It was a supernatural move of the Spirit. And he, from fall all the way to spring, was very faithful to rock solid faith. And he was growing in his faith. He was excited to come to church. His family said he was a completely different man. Came spring, and the bar league opened up, the softball league. Well, he was normally on three different bar leagues, which means he's not there on Tuesdays, not there on Wednesdays, not there on Thursdays, not there on Sundays, nowhere. He's gone. I looked at him and said, hey, man, you're going to have to make a choice here. The cares of this world, for you at softball, are now drawing you to themselves. You're going to have to make a choice, softball or Jesus. He said, well, I'm going to have to choose softball. And that's exactly what he did. We have parents now that are training their children to make God secondary in their life. How are they doing that? Well, because all these anti-God people are having Sunday morning sports for the children. They're playing football on Sunday mornings. They're playing soccer on Sunday mornings. They're playing softball and t-ball and all this stuff on Sunday mornings. And moms and dads are allowing their children to go to them rather than come to the house of the Lord. What they're actually doing is they're preparing the ground, the third type of ground, for their own children. Oof. That's preachable. So these kids, what's going to happen when they're 18 years old, if something else is happening on a Sunday morning that they really, the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, they can maybe make a buck more an hour if they work on a Sunday. They'll choose to make the buck more an hour. I've watched people trade their soul for $5 more an hour. Trade their soul. Tell you, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I've watched people exchange their soul for a man, for a woman in their bed, for alcohol. I've watched them exchange Jesus for a few more dollars an hour. I've watched them exchange Jesus for sports. I've watched them exchange Jesus for so many things. And this brings people back to not laying again the foundation of repentance. The only way you are not going to have to continue to go back and lay the new groundwork all over again. Listen, if you build a house and a storm comes into town, you're not tearing down the whole house and rebuilding from the foundation up. Every single storm. You'll be poor, number one. Number two, you're not going to have a roof over your head. And this is what believers are doing because we're not paying attention to the ground that we're laying seed on. Everything is seed time and harvest. Everything we do is about seed. Our time is seed. Our money is seed. Our voice is seed. Our words are seed. Everything we do is seed time and harvest. Every one of us are planting seeds every single day for our harvest that we're going to perpetually grab a hold of. What we're doing is what the results we're going to get from. What shall it profit a man? We already went through that verse. But also the Bible says, do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If a man sows to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. If a man sows to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. So what happens here is many people are going back to laying the foundation again of repentance because they're choosing not to place their life, their seed, in the correct ground to produce the best harvest. That's the last ground. And it says this, he who receives seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces 30, 60, or 100 fold. So the goal is you'll even see within good ground, everybody determines what type of production they're going to have. There's a man named Smith Wigglesworth. Who's ever heard of Smith Wigglesworth? He was a man who had a third grade education. He was a plumber by trade in England. His wife got born again. She led him to Christ. He got baptized in the Holy Ghost, went into preaching the word, known for, I think it was 7 or 9 people from the dead. 2 or 3 of them were embalmed. Pretty cool. His wife was going on a missions trip a preaching trip, and that's when they had horse and buggy. She died on the way. She was 2 hours away from the house. They brought her back. She'd been dead for 2 hours. She started rigor mortis. Brought her up to the bedroom. He raised her from the dead. They chatted for about 2 or 3 hours. She said, "Smith, I don't want to be here. I want to go home." And she died. He walked into a room. There was a man who was dead. He said, "I command you in the name of Jesus to get up." The man did not get up. So he reached down, picked him up, threw him against the wall, and he stayed standing. Awesome, right? Miracles. Seven times. Well, that was, there's more than one. He did that to more than one. My favorite ones is the dead people that were embalmed. Raise them from the dead. You know, so all of this, watch now, all of this everybody wants. That's 100-fold return on the seed of your life. But what seed was he planting? He wouldn't go 10 minutes without reading the Bible. One day he's driving down the road. He said, "Pull over, pull over." Guy pulled over, pulled out his Bible, started reading it. He said, "I can't go 10 minutes. But you see, what he was planting produced a harvest. So even in good ground, some will produce 30, some will produce 60, some will produce 100 because of what they're willing to sow into the ground itself. Whatever you sow, you shall. Whatever you sow, you shall. So a person that has to go back to not laying again the foundation of repentance is a person who's not planting seed properly. You're not a good gardener. You're allowing weeds. You're allowing stones. You're allowing distractions. And you've got to harness yourself. Let's all be real and honest how quickly this life goes. It is very, very fast. We are going into almost 6 months already of 2017. How many of you remember January? Boosh, it's gone. It's so fast. Life is speedy. And the older you get, you've heard people say this, the older you get, the faster it goes. That is true. That is true. Do you remember when you were 14 years old and you just couldn't wait to drive? And yet it felt like eternity until you turned 16 and a half. And then once you turned 16 and a half, you couldn't wait to graduate high school, to get out of your parents' house because they're stupid. They don't know anything in this planet. You turn 18 years old, you either go to college or you get out of the house, and bam, you're on your own. And now you find somebody, you get married, boom, you get married, you're 50 years old. And your parents are smart after 23. Isn't it true? Your parents are brilliant. So here we are. We don't want to go again and continue to go to back to repentance. You should only have to do that once. That day you come up to the altar, that day you confess Christ, you should do it once. You shouldn't have to continue to going back. If you're continuing to go back, it means that you're not planting good seed in good ground. And you need to take control. You need to take control of your spiritual life. Yes?
Can I ask you, one was the spirit of man, the other was spirit of demonic.
Spirit of God. So it's either spirit of man, spirit of the devil, or spirit of God. Not laying again. This is also shows that there's a ton of you know, I've learned, okay, let's go. Many come up front and ask Jesus. We already covered that. Many make decisions. Here we go, Luke chapter 9, verse 62. People don't like this verse, but we need to look at this verse because it's a powerful verse. We've become pansies in the kingdom of God. Really, it's the truth. We've grown up a bunch of wusses in the kingdom. And what do we mean by that? Well, don't say anything that will offend anybody. Well, I'm sorry, the gospel was extremely offensive, especially in that day. You got to understand what Jesus did. Now, if we did what Jesus did, we'd be in trouble. So let me tell you what Jesus would do. On the Sabbath day, he would walk into somebody else's church. He walked into the Jewish synagogue. He would grab a letter and read the letter. And then he would start preaching about the kingdom. Not the same message that was being preached in that church. They were being preached Judaism. Jesus was preaching kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It'd be like me walking into the local Mormon church, walking into the local Catholic church, walking into the local Presbyterian church, taking the Bible from the pastor, standing up and start preaching salvation. Now, how many of you know that probably wouldn't go over really well? But we want to keep everybody happy. So even in our own churches, pastors have watered down the gospel enough to where now, I remember we had somebody leave here one time who was a worship leader. They left here because they wanted to go to another church, because after church, her and the worship team would go out and go drinking. Pastor knew it. They were fine with it. So she would go to a church that would allow her to live her sinful life. And she was an alcoholic. So she could go to that church, worship on their worship team, worship, sing their hands high and raised and glory be to God. And after church, the whole worship team would go out and go drinking. It's amazing when you realize how much the churches have watered down the gospel. So let me share with you a verse about salvation. Jesus was not sweet. He just said it the way it was. And this is what he said. And Jesus said, who said that? Jesus said, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So when you put your hand to the plow, you don't look back. Who looked back in the Old Testament? Who's Lot's wife? What happened to Lot's wife when she looked back? She became tasty. The kingdom is not about you and I starting, go, start, go, start, go, stop, 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 go, start, stop, move, up, stop, start over, start, stop, 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 move, up. No, it is you put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Why did he use this parable about not looking back? Exactly. Now, in those days, I don't know if you know this or not, but I found this out. Richie was telling me that in the new tractors, they have GPSs. It's really cool. You press the GPSs and you take your hand off the steering wheel and it literally guides you through the rows. You don't have to do anything. It's awesome. No, it's beautiful. Can you imagine doing it hundreds and thousands of acres? It's brilliant. And you keep a straight line. But they didn't have that in those days. So what they would do is they would hook up their oxen. They would stand on their plow and they would pick a tree at the end of the row. And they wouldn't take their eye off that tree. Where you look is where you go. Now, my son, Cody, we all love Cody. Cody was very angry with me at one point in time because he was learning to ride motorcycle. And I forgot to tell him a key principle. And that is where you look is where you go. So we went out on a road trip. It was his first day out on the motorcycle. He was driving a Ninja, and I was behind him on my Harley. And we came to the bridge in Corning, and I said, Cody, we're going straight, you know, down past the golf course. And he just ignored me. I mean, he did it on purpose. He ignored me, and he's going to go on the highway. Well, I didn't want him on the highway yet because, you know, I wanted him to learn on the roads. So I'm ready to go forward, and all of a sudden I see Cody make his right-hand turn. And this guy was at the stoplight. Now, if you know what I'm talking about, on the bridge is a stoplight. And you can turn left to go to Corning or right to go back down 352 towards the golf course. So Cody's turning right. And all of a sudden, I'm watching him, and he's not turning right. He's driving straight into the door of the car that's parked at the light. He T-boned that car at 30 miles an hour. Cody went into a handstand, and he came down. It was a miracle, and I looked at him, and I drove over to him. I said, boy, that was your soul. You better thank God. You better get right, because he wasn't serving Jesus. You better get right with God. That was your eternity right there. That day, he gave his heart back to the Lord, got his life right with Jesus, scared the hell right out of him. Glory be to Jesus. But he was so mad at me, because he said, why didn't you tell me? Where you look is where you go. Well, I'm telling you now. Where you look is where you go. If you put your hand to the plow, don't take your eye off the tree. Don't take your eye off of Christ. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. When Lot's wife looked back, she turned to a pillar of salt. And this is what's happening to a lot of believers. They're continuing to have to go back, get right with the Lord again, get back with the Lord again, get back with the Lord again. Stop getting right with the Lord. Stay right with the Lord. And you'll grow beyond where you're supposed to be if you just remained in that spot. So repentance, we all know what repentance is, and that is not I'm sorry. And I always tell the story about I was an evangelist, a young evangelist, and I didn't have a car, and I had an opportunity to preach the gospel to a youth retreat in Pennsylvania. So because I didn't have a car, I took a bus. I want you to know that was my first bus, and that was my last bus. So I hopped the bus in Worcester, Massachusetts. And they took, the first stop was in, I believe it was in Connecticut. I remember the town in Connecticut where I was. Stopped at the town of Connecticut, and I'm sitting in my chair on the inside, and a guy gets on the bus, and we're heading to New York City. So he's sitting behind me, and he's on next to the window. And he says, "Hey, how you doing?" I says, "Great. How are you doing?" You know, I'm just a sweet. I'm just having fun, you know, just relaxing on the bus and, you know, reading the Bible. And he goes, "Hey, man, why don't you come back here? You know, we can just sit down and talk. Time goes by faster. It's great." So, you know, I get back and I sit down with him. And he goes, "Hey, I'm going to New York City. Would you want to spend the weekend with me?" And I went, he said, "I'll pay for everything." I went, "Hold on for a minute." I got up, got to my chair, grabbed my Bible, came back and sat down, opened up to Romans chapter 1 and said, "You're a homosexual, right?" He goes, "Yeah." He said, "I'll pay for everything. We'll just have a great, great weekend in New York City." I says, "Well, I just want to show you what the Bible says in the book of Romans, that, you know, that they've given up passion towards the what God has created, and they turned a like kind, and that you're going to have a reprobate mind, and you're going to be damned to hell. You see, the Bible says you can't go to heaven if you're a homosexual." And he looked at me, he goes, "No, you don't understand." He said, "I was going to be a Catholic priest." He said, "When I'm done with my lover, having sex with my lover, I get out of my bed every single time, get on my knees and tell God I'm sorry." And I looked at him and says, no, you don't understand. There's a difference between I'm sorry and repentance. Repentance is turning from your sin. Sorry is, crap, I got caught. I don't want to pay a penalty. We call that a Jimmy Swagger. Some of the young people don't know what I'm talking about. That's all right. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the word produces death." Now, we know David. Remember David, when he was the king, and he looked out on his balcony, and there's a woman sunbathing naked, and he goes, "Hubba, hubba, hubba, I need to meet this chick." Her name was Bathsheba. Brought her over, had sex with her, impregnated her, sent her back. You know, he didn't know he got her pregnant. Find out she's pregnant. Well, her husband's one of his chief captains, man, fighting in the war, you know, to win. And he says, "I've got a plan. I'll bring her husband home. He'll sleep with her, think he got her pregnant. No one will ever know." So he comes back, but he's a man of honor. He wouldn't even sleep with his wife because his men were out fighting. So he slept on the doorstep of his house. David finds this out and says, "Man, this is horrible. Now everyone's going to find out I got her pregnant. So this is what we're going to do." Sent a letter. It says, "Now put him on the front line. Make sure he dies." So he kills this guy. He gets this guy murdered. And David brings Bathsheba in because now her husband's dead. So now he can bring her in, and he's trying to hide his sin. Nathan the prophet walks up to him and says, "Hey, King, there's a man who has many sheep. And then there was a man who just had one sheep. And the man with the many sheep killed the man to get his one sheep." And David said, "That man should die." And the Nathan the prophet said, "That's you." And that's where we get Psalms chapter 51. And it's an old song. It's called "Create in Me a Clean Heart, O God." And David at that moment realized that he was so far from where he was supposed to be. Remember, David was declared to have a heart after God, but his heart had gotten hardened because sin hardens the heart. The Bible says in the last days, sin will increase and the love of many will wax cold, that even the elect shall be deceived. Even people who were once passionate about the Lord, we've watched that now, even in our generation, pastors who had pastors' churches of 15, 20,000 people doing great works for the kingdom. Now, one of them was a homosexual and having bisexual relationships and doing drugs on the side. And another one's over here now declaring that he doesn't even believe the Bible's true. And another one's over here having sex with somebody else's wife or two or three of them. And then another one over here is a pedophile. And another one over here. Come on now. We're watching even the elect be deceived in the kingdom of God because of sin increasing. And if there's not repentance, then you're not turning back to the Lord. The Bible says there are many that in the last days will have a form of godliness, yet will deny the power thereof. Have nothing to do with them. We don't like that verse either. The Bible doesn't just say identify them. It says have nothing to do with them. Don't walk with them. Don't talk with them. Don't hang around with them. Yeah, huh? Isn't that funny? Yeah, we become pansies in the kingdom. So here we are as believers. The Lord is demanding us to come to repentance. This is elementary school. Anybody here ever have a test in the first grade? Of course you did. Everybody had was tested in the first grade. Everybody's tested in the second grade. Everyone's tested in the third grade. Everyone's tested in the fourth grade. Everyone's been tested in the fifth grade. Everyone's been tested in the sixth grade. Well, you know what? If you don't test out properly, you get left behind. And you have to repeat grades. Now, it doesn't mean you were dumb. It might mean that you just didn't pay attention. We have a lot of believers who truly have genuine repentance but don't pay attention. They don't take care of themselves. They're that thorny ground where they are not paying attention to where their spiritual life and that seed is growing. So therefore, they get choked out. We've got to get repentant and at that moment, turn to God, put our hands to the plow, and don't look back. And everybody says, that's really hard, Pastor. That's just really hard. That's not hard at all. I can tell you it's not hard. Every one of us make decisions every single day. Every day. How many of you got up this morning? Some of you didn't. You're sleepwalking. How many of you got up this morning? How many of you showered this morning? Just all raise your hand, even if you didn't. Just lie. How many of you went to the bathroom this morning? I know it's not going to sound crass, but after you went to the bathroom, you took care of yourself proper, cleaned yourself up. Not everybody's raising their hand. Sit away from them. Sit away from them. Move away. Move away. Move away. Listen, these are things we do. How many of you came to church tonight? Did you drive? You didn't. You got driven. I saw you pull in. Honestly, every one of us make decisions every day. Our decision for the Lord isn't hard. We convince ourselves it's hard. It's easy. You just have to make a decision. Well, that means I can't hang out with my old friends. Exactly. Remember when your parents said to you, you're not hanging out with that friend anymore, they're not good for you? We make decisions every day. It's not hard to follow Jesus. It's not hard to stay repentant. It's a choice that we make. We make choices. And we try to blame the devil. We try to blame Aunt Susie. We try to blame our old friends. We try to blame everybody. But we can't blame anybody because if we really want to do something, we make choices and decisions that this is what we're going to do. That's choice. Now, the amazing part about repentance is it's not really just your choice. You are drawn by the Holy Spirit. Repentance is when conviction comes. Who gives conviction? The Holy Spirit gives conviction. Everyone has this mentality in today's church world that I can repent any day that I want. We actually had someone say that to us the other day. They were dealing some drugs and stuff, and we confronted them. And they said, listen, I just know God's got to forgive me when I ask him. Really? You are quite deceived. The only way you can even repent is if you are given the right to repent. Godly sorrow. Now, God wills that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But how amazing it is that we believe that we can make God forgive us. God forgives us when there's godly sorrow. This is what David said. You ready? When he got caught, when he finally came to the place of repentance. Against thee and thee only, God, have I sinned. The shift in David's mind was that he didn't just get caught, but he had a sorrow that he hurt the one that he loved the most. When we are sinning and we just ask God to forgive us because we don't want to pay a penalty of sin, is there truly godly sorrow? Godly sorrow is when we recognize that we have wounded him. This is the difference between religion and relationship. Because if it's just saying, I'm sorry, God, that's religion. Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. It has been 42 years since my last confession. Or is it, I wounded you. God, I hurt you. Sin separated me from you. And I love you so much, I don't want to be separated. I don't want to not talk with you. I don't want to have that feeling of distance between us. This is relationship. And that is where God wants to bring us. That's what repentance is really all about. It's about relationship. Listen, I love you. I cannot have this. I had a man come to me one time. He says, my wife, I just don't get her. He says, I'm really bothered with her right now. And you know, I really regret marrying her. I said, well, what's the issue? He says, she has a problem that my old girlfriend, who was my best friend, is still in my life. What? What are you, dumb? You can't have your old girlfriend in your life. She's your old girlfriend, especially if you copulated. You can't have her there. There's a severance. And this is where we have to learn to have a severance between us and things in the world that would always try to draw us back, that would produce bad ground, bad seed, bad harvest in our life. You don't have to keep going back and repenting. It's a choice. It's a choice who you choose to make sure who you are associating with and the time you are spending to make sure that you are planting 30, 60, 100-fold return in your life. And that is choice. Dead works. Dead works are when we try to do something to gain something. Lord, if you forgive me, I'll serve you all the days of my life. Those kind of conversions don't usually last. God, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you forever. We call those foxhole salvations. They sometimes last, but majority of times don't last because the fear is gone. Salvation does not come because you're a good person. Salvation comes because Christ paid for you. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. You cannot earn your way to heaven. The greatest, here you go, ready? This is the greatest thing. Everybody go like this. You ready? You can never be good enough for God. You can never earn your way to heaven. You can never be sweet enough. You can never be righteous enough. Nothing that we do will ever earn our way to heaven. Salvation is free because nobody can earn it. Well, the Bible declares that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, I've been around a lot of people over the years, and people tell me, well, I'm a good person. I give $50,000 a year to the poor. I go feed people. You know, I'm a benevolent person. I'm not malevolent. I'm benevolent. I'm kind to my neighbors. And if anybody needs anything, I'm there for them. And I look at them and say, well, that I'm sorry, you can't go to heaven. I have people come up to me, well, my granny, she was the best grandmother in the world. She was the sweetest. There was nobody like my grandma. And I says, but did she know Jesus? No. Well, then she didn't go to heaven. That's just horrible, Pastor, that you would say that. Sorry, I didn't say that. There's no other name under heaven whereby you shall be saved but by the name of Jesus. If you don't confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you cannot be saved. It has nothing to do with righteousness. It has nothing to do with being a nice person or a good person or even a sincere person. Sincere people don't make it to heaven. And this is really hard for people because when sincere people can make it to heaven, it means they got there by their good works. They got there by their own righteousness. You and I can't get there by standing before God for anything that we've done. Because honestly, at the root of all things, let's just talk about the benevolent person who gives all that money. Why are they giving the money? They already told me. Well, I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven. That to them, in their eyes, made them a good person. That they gave that money. That they helped the poor. That they did this for the people. Nothing that we do will ever earn our way to heaven. We can only be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some would count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that is so powerful. I love the book of Galatians. If you've never read the book of Galatians, it is such a great book. Paul is very passionate in the book of Galatians. Why? Well, because Paul if you understand what he would do. Paul would go into a town, he would spend 2 or 3 years there, raise a church up there, and raise up leaders so that he could move on to another town, go in, preach the gospel, and he did what Jesus did now. He would go into their church, into their synagogue, and preach another gospel. He preached the gospel of Christ. It made Judaizers very angry to where they wanted to imprison him, beat him, you know, destroy him. That, remember that one time Jesus went into, in Luke chapter 4, went in, grabbed the book of Isaiah, read the book of Isaiah, sat down on the chair, and then they got so angry they tried to throw him over a cliff? Why did they do that? Because he picked up Isaiah, which was, he was reading about the Messiah. Then he sat in the messianic chair, which said, I am the Messiah. And they said, how can you blaspheme? And they tried to throw him over a cliff. He preached a different gospel. Because he was the Messiah. He did the same thing. So here he is. He gets done preaching in Galatia. Now you need to know Galatia. Galatians was written to the region of Galatia, which had 4 cities in it. So it wasn't just a letter written to one church. It was written to 4 churches in the region of Galatia. So what he did was he'd preach the gospel and then he'd move on. You know, he'd get a church together, get all the leaders together, get a pastor, and then he'd move on. But then the Judaizers would come in behind and say, you know what, Paul's preaching is right. You know, you have to be saved by Jesus. But listen now, you also have to keep the law. And if you are not circumcised, you have to be circumcised or you are not righteous before God. And Paul, he got so passionate. He said, listen, if anybody else brings another gospel to you, even an angel, let him be cursed with a curse. I love that. You know what else he says later on? He goes, and let them be emasculated. You know what that means? Bob it. He said, let them be a man-made eunuch. He was so passionate to keep the gospel pure that it wasn't about you keeping the law. It wasn't about you getting circumcised. It wasn't about you being a good person. It was about the blood of Jesus. He said, if anybody preaches any other gospel, even me, he said, let them be emasculated. Let them become a man-made eunuch, that they will be punished for the rest of their life. The gospel has to be kept and protected so that nothing, oh, all those verses are right there in your book. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. I apologize. Sometimes I just kind of ramble, but I'm following, almost following the pattern. Faith towards God. So faith, we're saved by faith, not by good works, not by works of our righteousness, not by, what's the exact terminology, not by, what is it? Dead works. Very good. Repentance from dead works. So we're saved by faith. What is faith? Faith is declaring what isn't to be. Now, we live by faith every day. How many of you, when you sat down in your chair, said, I hope it holds me? How many just sat in your chair? Okay. Who drove here tonight? Did you drive on a 2-lane road? I mean, is somebody coming the opposite direction? How many of you, every time somebody came the opposite direction, you veered into the gully on the right side? You want to. How many of you sat back while you're driving down the road and said, I wonder if they know how to drive. I wonder if they've been in an accident before. I wonder if they're drunk. I wonder, no. How many of you, when you got in your car, you turned the key on? And you said, I hope it starts, I hope it starts, I hope it starts. Sometimes people raise their hand. If that's you, we'll pray for a new car. But you see, we act in faith all the time. The Bible says every man's been given a measure of faith. So faith is powerful because faith declares, let's read it, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it elders obtained a good testimony. 11:1. So let's read it in the Amplified Version. I love the Amplified Version. Now faith is, everybody say is. Not past, is, right now. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. So faith is not believing what you can see. Faith is believing what you cannot see. Most believers live by more hope than faith. So this is how you can tell. I'll believe it when I see it. How many of you have ever heard somebody say that? I'll believe it when I see it. That's a person who does not live in faith. That's a person who lives in hope. Faith says, I believe it's done before I can tangibly, physically see it in my hands. And not just saying it, but believing it. Now, the Bible says in the book of Matthew, if we say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and do not doubt, we shall have what we ask. Faith activates a supernatural principle that brings from eternity to the natural realm. Now, that's the difference between being in a Christian church and being in a believing church. A Christian church very rarely talks about faith in literal grabbing from the eternal and manifesting it into the natural. But that is what we've been called to do. When you got born again, you went from being natural to supernatural. You went from living in the natural world, walking by sight, and now you're walking by faith, calling those things which are not as though they already are. You have the ability, through the power of prayer, through the power of the words that come out of your mouth, being seed to harvest, to call things that do not exist yet to bring manifest into the world till they do. And that is very powerful. We are the only creatures on this planet who have the capability of actually speaking and seeing a result from the spoken word. God gave us that because we've been created in his image. When God created the heavens and the earth, he said, let there be, let there be, and there was. When God created the garden, he spoke the garden. You see what happens? He spoke it, planted it, and brought it forth. God has to live by the same principles that we live by because he created us in our image. And faith, the Bible declares that Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. See, I had to find it. You see it? I looked up on top. I found it going across. It was going across. There it was, right there. 5, 22 and 23. He said that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith. The very personality of the Holy Spirit is faith. God said, have the God kind of faith. How do we know God had faith? I want to make sure that I'm not jumping too far. Romans chapter 4, there it is, I see it. Woohoo! Stand right in line. 4, verse 17 says, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So God taught us how faith works. This is the powerful part about salvation, is that when we get saved, it is coming from, we do not get saved because of dead works. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So he's saying your dead works aren't going to get you anywhere. But faith towards God means that you are declaring with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. You are declaring with the seed of your mouth that you are receiving the gospel of Christ and you're asking him to be your Lord and Savior. You are now stepping into calling those things which are not as though they already are. What do you mean by that? God says in the book of Corinthians that when you become born again, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That means the Bible declares that you are a new creation or a new creature in Christ. All these things, the moment you get saved, by faith, everything transitions. What happens? The Bible says that you now become the temple of the Holy Spirit. That literally, not figuratively, you are possessed by God himself, by the Spirit. So all of this is by faith. How many of you saw Jesus the day you got saved? Every once in a while, people raise their hand. They had an actual visitation from the Lord, and that's how they got born again. Nobody in this room. So how do you know you got saved? Faith. How many of you recognize when you got saved, there was a change in your life? How did that change come? It was a supernatural working of God in your spirit when you went from death to life, darkness to light. You become now the salt and the light of the kingdom of God, and you are a changed person from the inside out. All of that is supernatural, but it was not activated by your works. It was activated by your faith. The just, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the just shall live by faith. Now, what I love about faith is that faith can be measured. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. Now, like I said, everybody in this room exercises faith every single day. Sinners exercise faith every single day. They exercise the faith when they turn the key. They exercise the faith when they hit the microwave. They exercise their faith when they turn on their water. They exercise faith every day. They don't think about it. They act and expect. Everybody has a measure of faith. Everybody has enough faith in them to be saved. If someone sits through a sermon, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you listen to me preach, and let's just talk about now, you'll listen to me teach for 1 hour. You'll listen to me teach, and you'll have enough faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word being the seed going onto your ground, and therefore the seed will always produce harvest, for his word will not return void. Automatically, supernatural activity is happening in this room where God, by his spirit, is getting into your life. You can be healed right now physically by sitting in this room. How do I know that? Psalms 107, he sent his word to heal, Rapha, heal you. The moment the word is being taught, the moment the word is being preached, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, there is enough power in the room for you even to be physically healed with no one touching you. Why? Because your faith, activated by the word of God, will always manifest a supernatural reality. Amen. And that's the power of heaven. That's who resides inside of you. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. The spirit of God that dwells in you is the same Holy Spirit that brooded over the earth at creation. Genesis chapter 1. Therefore, you have inside of you the one who said, "Let there be," and there was. We are not the same. What happens is, as you and I learn how to grow in faith, and this is where the trials come for people. We remember in Hebrews chapter 5, it said, some of you are still sucking milk. Why is that? Because you have not practiced the word of God. When you do not take the word and activate it, as my wife preached the message on Sunday, I thought it was a phenomenal word, that you have to respond to the word. When you respond to the word by faith, there's always a manifestation in the supernatural. And so when you get saved, all of a sudden the supernatural is activated in your life. Faith starts to increase immediately. Now, like I said, faith can be measured. Everyone's been given a measure of faith. Also, Jesus said to some that you had little faith. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not so much clothe you, O ye of little faith? Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. And he said, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? So we can see that there is little faith. We know the disciples were wise enough to ask Christ to increase their faith. Well, if you can increase something, it means there are levels of it. Luke chapter 17, verse 5, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Jesus also talked about great faith. Luke chapter 7, verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at them and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. He looked at Stephen and said, Stephen, full of faith. So we see that there are levels of faith. This is why some people, as we talked before, spiritual maturity has nothing to do with the amount of years you've been saved. I've known people that are 3 years old in Jesus that are more mature than people that are 20 years old in Jesus. Well, how is that possible? Because their faith grew faster. How did their faith grow faster? They fed it. What you feed grows. Starve your doubts, feed your faith. If faith activates heaven, faith keeps you from having to go back to repentance on a consistent basis. Faith activates the word of God, the seed in your life that will bring forth a harvest of 30, 60, 100 fold. Then why do so many not feed their faith? I'm going to tell you. If you're not in the word every single day, you're not feeding your faith. Well, I hate to read. Then listen to the word. You got your Bible app, for goodness sakes. YouVersion. We'll read it to you. You can listen to the Word. You can listen to the preaching of the Word. You can read the Word. You need to read the Word. Discipline yourself. Smith Wigglesworth, remember I told you about him? Smith Wigglesworth, the very first book he learned how to read was the Bible. His wife taught him how to read the Bible. Now you got to remember that it was the King James Version. These thous, thuses, and thys. You know, he had to learn how to read the Bible because why? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So your faith level will increase and or decrease dependent upon what you're feeding. People who are never in the Word don't last long in the kingdom. Say one more time. If you're not in the Word, you don't last long in the kingdom. That's why I tell everybody, listen to the Word if you don't like to read the Word. Get the Word in you. The more Word you got in you, the more faith grows, the more faith grows, the more trust grows, faith and trust being synonymous. The more you trust God, the more you believe the Bible. The more you believe the Bible, thus says the Lord, is always activated in your life. Then you believe the covenant. And when you believe the covenant, you declare that what Christ paid on Calvary's tree as new covenant, we just went through that a few weeks ago, that sin has been forgiven, that sickness has no right in your body or disease, and that poverty has no place in your life. When you understand your covenant and now you're living by faith, walk by faith and not by sight, in him we live and move and have our being, all of a sudden you are now going from glory to glory. How are you doing that? By your walk of faith. The more you feed the faith, the more you grow in your relationship with God. The more you trust him, the more you believe him, the more you believe him, the more you activate in him. All of a sudden, you are now, if I walk in the Spirit, I'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Ooh, that's good stuff. Also, what's really cool about faith is faith can be seen. Luke chapter 5, verse 20. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." In the book of Acts, you could also see, I believe it was Peter, saw their faith. You ever notice that when I go start praying for people around the altar, even if we do a prayer line, very rarely do I just start at one end and go through the other? Well, why is that? Because I'm looking for faith. What do you mean, Pastor? I'm looking for somebody who came to the front of the altar with an expectation to receive what God has for them. Because what happens is when there's an expectation, expectations are the breeding ground of miracles. When faith and expectations meet together, you will have a miracle. So what I always do is when I'm going around the prayer line, I'm watching, I'm looking for faith. Well, what does faith look like? I don't really know how to describe that to you. All I know is that when I see somebody, I can see that they have faith to be healed. I can see that they have faith to be saved. I can see that they have faith to be delivered. I can see that they have faith to receive the fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. You can see that. So what I'll do is in a prayer line, I'll walk, I'll look, and when I find a person with faith, that is where I'll stop and I'll release the power of God, literally will feel the power of heaven release, come out of my body, go through my hands, or just simply blanket them and me at the same time. God will touch them. There'll be a supernatural manifestation. Some people stand, some people fall. That doesn't make you more spiritual or less spiritual. What makes the spiritual is that there's a supernatural impact in your spiritual man. At that very moment, they get excited. You can see it. And what happens is faith is then passed. It is awesome watching faith being released by a person next to somebody. Why would they be standing there? All of a sudden, God will touch them supernaturally, and the person beside them, there'll be a gush of faith that will touch them and the anointing, and then their faith level will automatically rise. You'll always notice that Brother Ted, when he comes and does ministry, he'll have a word of knowledge. He'll pull somebody out. God will do a miracle. This last camp meeting we just went to, I shared this with you already, but it was a good one. We went to it the very first night of the meeting. meeting, Brother Ted, the very first night I was there, I missed one night. Very first night I was there, there was a man who was blind, had been blind for 2 years because he was a diabetic. He had his little walking cane, was holding the back shoulder of the individual walking into the sanctuary. Brother Ted called him out and said, "The Lord's going to heal your eyes tonight. You will see tonight." Now, I want you to understand something. If God did not move, he would have remained blind. What would have happened to the rest of the service? So Brother Ted had to have enough faith to declare that the miracle working power of God would be manifest. So the man came up front, hands were laid on him, the napkin came off his eyes, and he was able to touch Brother Ted's nose, was able to follow him around, and we were there the rest of the week, and he did not use a cane, he did not have to put his hand on anybody, he was walking around as a seeing man because of the manifestation. But watch what happened in that sanctuary when his eyes opened up. Brother Ted got excited, everybody else got excited, and faith went just like this. So even as a pastor in this house, when I'm praying for people, I'm looking for faith because I need to find those key people that will be the domino to touch the rest of the people in the sanctuary because faith can be seen. So faith can be measured. O ye of little faith, every man's been given a measure of faith. Increase our faith. O ye of great faith, and faith can also be seen. So we're going to end there this evening. Does anybody have any questions? How do you like that? I did it. 801, you saw a miracle tonight. Miracle! Does anybody have any questions concerning what we've covered so far? None? Not one question?
I have a sister named Faith.
You got a sister named Faith? Yes, I know Faith. Faith is good. And we like her. Anybody else? Anybody got any questions? Wow. Wow. Glory to God. I guess that's exciting. I'm not sure. So this week, you have a job. You need to ask yourself, am I building faith? If you're not building faith, what are you building? If you're not, yeah, you're building doubt ultimately, and you will always live a life of spiritual doubt. You will never see manifestations of God. I had one man come up to me. I was preaching down in Pennsylvania. I was preaching on raising the dead. And he came up to me. I didn't realize it was a Baptist camp. They invited me to preach there. They didn't tell me anything about the camp. I'm preaching a Baptist camp. So I'm preaching on the supernatural. I'm preaching on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Preaching on raising the dead. And one of the counselors came up to me after and he says, "Well, I don't believe in that raising of the dead stuff at all." I said, "You ever prayed for somebody who was dead?" He goes, "No." I said, "Then don't worry about it. You don't have to worry about it if you're going to be a doubter because you're not going to see it. You know, I'd rather die a believer any day than die a doubter," which means you have to feed your faith. Feed your, what's that? Every day of life. Feed your faith. And look at, you've grown like weed. Isn't it exciting? It's exciting how much you've grown. Yes. Now you had all your kids here Sunday, right? All our children were here Sunday. Isn't that amazing? I'm talking seriously. It's serious. Faith is powerful, and you need to build your faith.